Once again, would like to thank the Reverend Stewart for his words of welcome tonight. That's what I usually say, and then go ahead with the preaching, but I have a few more words of thanks to pass on this evening. I would again like to thank the Reverend Gray, the Reverend Stewart, and the session here in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church for the invitation to come and to minister the word in this week of meetings. I count it an honor and a privilege to be here this week. And we'd like to thank others who made this week for it. My wife and I, such a blessing. I'd like to thank the ladies who did a lot of the catering, supplied us with food each day, and they didn't forget the desserts either. And we thank the ladies very, very much indeed for your great kindness. And it's just been a real blessing for us to be here this week. I'd like to thank everyone for your prayers. For your prayers before we came. And also being in the prayer meeting before the services each night. It's just been a tremendous encouragement for me, the preacher. Whenever you're in the prayer meeting, and well, for me personally, I'm scared nearly coming out into the pulpit and just feel my own weakness very much indeed. But it's just tremendous listening to the prayers of God's people, and it made all the difference. And what is done this week, we give God all the glory. I was just a vessel whom the Lord himself was pleased to work through. And so again, I want to thank everyone for your great kindness throughout this week and your fellowship in the gospel from the first day even until now. And do continue to pray for the work in Port Hope. It's just a small congregation. We have around 20 people, and summertime it's a little better. Over the years we've had quite a number of Dutch Reformed people discovered our church. They come and they holiday around the Port Hope area, and they find out about our church, and they come and join with us each year, so that gives us a bit of a boost. We look upon them as our summer congregation. And over the years, we've become very good friends with them. But the other times, especially the winter months, we always look upon those months as the lean months. But nevertheless, the Lord has us there, and we thank the Lord for the congregation that we do have. And a couple of months ago, I had the joy of leading a man and his wife to the Lord who had been attending our church for a couple of years. And we had the joy of pointing them to Christ. So that was a great encouragement to us all. So again, I thank you, and I thank you for your prayers. And again, I thank everyone for your kindness and help over this past week. And thank the Reverend and Mrs. Greer for putting us up in their home for last weekend when we arrived, and others who have been so kind to us. So again, I thank you on behalf of my wife, and I thank you most sincerely. I'd like you to turn with me this evening in God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 27. During this week, with the Lord's help, we've been going from Gethsemane to Golgotha. We come again to Golgotha this evening. And so we're turning to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll commence our reading at verse 45. And we'll read to the end of verse 54. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We pointed out during the week, the word forsaken is a word that means abandoned. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after that his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We pray the Lord will be pleased to add his blessing to the public reading of his holy and infallible word to all of our hearts. Before we consider the Lord's word tonight and with God's word open before us, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. O our dear loving Father and most gracious God, we bow humbly in thy holy presence once again this evening. And O Lord, we thank thee for who thou art, that thou art our God. And we thank thee afresh tonight for the blessed Son of God. And we thank thee for the third person of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit. And, O Lord, thou knowest how much we need the help of the Spirit of God. And so, dear Lord, I ask tonight that thou would grant to me the help and the power of the Holy Spirit of God this evening, that I might be enabled, Lord, to preach thy word. And in preaching the word, I will always endeavor to preach Christ, always endeavor to speak well of him, his finished work, and his precious shed blood. Lord, abide with us this evening. Draw near to each one in this meeting. And grant, Lord, that in all things the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified, that man will not be seen, but, Lord, we will have eyes only for Christ. We ask these things in the Savior's name and for his glory alone. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, and our text for this evening is the verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I would like to take those words, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I would like this evening to consider the Calvary earthquake. The Calvary earthquake. It must be noted that there on Calvary's hill, as the Savior was nailed to that cross, the Lord Jesus did not die as a martyr. And when I say that, I mean his life was not taken from him. His life was not taken from him, no, not at all. In fact, the four evangelists describing the event there on Calvary never used the words, Jesus died. No. Instead, Matthew here tells us he yielded up the ghost, or he yielded up his spirit, verse 50. In Mark's gospel, there we read, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the spirit, Mark 15 and verse 34. No, it's important. It's important to note that the Lord's life was not taken from him. He did not die as a martyr. When we look at Calvary and we think about the death of Christ, we're not thinking about a martyr. When we bow and worship the Lord, we're not worshiping a martyr. We worship one who voluntarily laid down his life. And I'll tell you something else. He laid down his life at the hour and the moment of his own choosing. It wasn't by any form of chance that the Lord gave up the ghost or yielded up his spirit. He knew the hour and he knew the minute that he would yield up his spirit. That's important. In the light of what Christ did for us, it's important to note that the Lord Jesus laid down his life for his people. The Lord Jesus laid down his life. You remember what we read in John's Gospel in the chapter 19. Turn, please, to chapter 19 of John's Gospel. We considered these verses the other evening. John 19 and verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. So when the soldiers came to Christ, the Lord Jesus was dead already. He had already given up the ghost. And it was the fulfillment of prophecy. It was the fulfillment of prophecy that while the legs of the thieves were broken, the legs of Christ were not broken. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. Now you might say, what prophecy? Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 12. And here is something interesting. Exodus 12. We read in verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. So the Lord is speaking to Moses and Aaron about the Passover, about the Passover lamb. Now look at verse 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Listen, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. The reference there is to the Passover lamb, the Passover sacrifice. And the Lord's command was, ye shall not break a bone of the sacrifice. Now here we have at Calvary the Lord Jesus, our Passover lamb. And before the soldiers came to him, the Lord had already given up the ghost. The Lord was aware of that verse in Exodus. He was aware of the law of God that no bone should be broken. And the Lord gave up the ghost before the soldiers got to him. If the Lord had been still alive, they would have broken his legs too. But he wasn't. The Lord Jesus gave up the ghost, demonstrating once again that the Lord chose the time and the moment when he would give up the ghost. And that means then that the soldiers did not break his leg. It wasn't the soldiers that decided when Christ would die. No, praise the Lord, the Lord himself decided. The Lord decided. He was in control of all things, even there at Calvary. And I want us to get a hold of that again. He did not die as a martyr. His life was not taken from him. And it really brings it home to us again, does it not, what the Lord did for his people. He laid down his life. And he chose the hour and he chose the moment when he would do so. In the fulfillment of prophecy. Of the Passover lamb, the lamb was not to have its legs broken. That's why Christ yielded up the ghost or yielded up the spirit before the death of the thieves. Further notice, before he surrendered his life to death, after all his pains and all that he suffered, His life was whole in him. What do I mean? I mean that when the Lord came to give up the ghost, we're told he cried with a loud voice. Life was whole in him. Now, we probably know when a man comes to die and pass away, one of the first things that affects him is his voice. He's not able to speak very loudly. His voice becomes a whisper. Well, here's the Lord. And he's about to give up the ghost. If you like, he's about to die. And before he died, he cried with a loud voice. He was in control of all things there in Calvary as far as his own life was concerned. And I think that's important. That he wasn't robbed of his life. that he was in control of his own life and when he would die and when he would give up the ghost. And again, it brings it home to this is what the Lord did for us. It would have been very different if the life of Christ had been taken from him. But it wasn't. It wasn't. No, it wasn't. He gave his life. He laid down his life. And in giving his life, he gave us all. And he chose the time, he chose the hour, he chose the moment. And when he cried with a loud voice, it wasn't the cry of defeat. Hallelujah! It was the cry of victory. It was. Because what did he cry? He cried, "It is finished. It is finished." It was the cry of victory. And as one who was in control of all things, including the hour and the moment when he would yield up the ghost. And when he did so, we read, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake." The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. That earthquake happened the moment the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, and the earth did quake. Here's the Calvary earthquake. It has a number of things to teach us. The Calvary earthquake. First of all, we consider the wonder of the earthquake. Matthew tells us about the earthquake. Now listen. I wonder, have you noticed? Matthew is the only one of the four evangelists to mention the earthquake. My, you would have thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all would have mentioned the earthquake at Calvary. No, Matthew is the only one to mention it. And he didn't say a great deal about it. Here in this verse, as you can see in our authorized version, Matthew only used 9 words to speak about the earthquake. It was almost as if it was an afterthought. An earthquake. Why? Why did Matthew use so few words? Why did none of the other evangelists even mention the earthquake? Well, I believe that Matthew and the others didn't want all the attention to be on the earthquake. They wanted all the attention to be on a far greater event. And that greater event was taking place on the center tree. That was a greater event than the earthquake. And Matthew and the other evangelists wanted all the attention to be on the Lord Jesus. As Paul said, in all things he might have the preeminence. He must have the preeminence in all things. So you have the wonder of the earthquake. We notice, first of all, the moment. We're told exactly when the earth did quake and the rocks rent. We are told that it came after the Lord Jesus cried again with a loud voice. And no wonder he cried with a loud voice. This is it. He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And you probably know that in the original, it is just one word. So just before he gave up the ghost, the dear Lord Jesus blessed his holy name, cried out one word, finished. Hallelujah, finished. And he did so with a loud voice. And when he cried, finished, the earth did quake. That's very significant. He had every right to cry, finish, with a loud voice, because in his high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 4, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And here, as the Lord Jesus finished that work, the work of redemption, the work of salvation, he cried with a loud voice, and then there was an earthquake. And while upon earth, he finished the work that he had been given to do. And so the earth quaked. The earth quaked to testify. The earth quaked as a testimony that the work of redemption was finished. It shook the earth. When Christ announced it, finished, the earth did quake to announce the great work of redemption was finished. Shook the earth. It shook the earth. We notice not only the moment, but the magnitude. And what a momentous event this was. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Not only the earth quaking, but the rocks were rent. In other words, the rocks were split in two. Any rocks that were around Calvary, the earthquake and the rocks rent. So here was a quake that we're told shook the earth. Of course it did, because what took place that day on Calvary would never be repeated. Never be repeated. It was a once-only event. What happened on Calvary that day was a once-only event. And when God's incarnate Son gave up the ghost, the earth did quake. Why would the earth not quake? Why would the earth not quake? After all, heaven's response was 3 hours of darkness. Why would the earth not quake when the only begotten Son of God gave, yes, gave his life a ransom for many? Why would the earth not quake when that happened? Why would the earth not quake when it heard those words and that word piercing the air, finished? The earth quaked. There was a great shaking when Christ cried, it was finished. And bless the Lord, not only did the earth quake, the kingdom of hell quaked as well. What do you think of that? When the earth shook, after Christ cried, it is finished, surely there was a shaking in hell as well. Because when the Lord Jesus finished the work, he opened the way to heaven. when he finished the work, he robbed hell of souls. No wonder the earth quaked. No wonder the earth quaked when the Lord cried with a loud voice, "Finished," and then gave up the ghost. No, that was not the cry of defeat. No, before the Lord gave up the ghost, it wasn't a whisper. He cried with a loud voice, "Finished," and the earth quaked, as though to announce the great event. That was something the earth deserved to know about, isn't it? And the earth still deserves to know about it. And we bless the Lord for our missionaries, like our sister Joanne, that go out and bring the gospel and tell the story. The work is finished. Christ has died for the ungodly, and the work is finished. Boy, what a message. No wonder the earth quaked. As well as the moment and the magnitude, we have the miracle. The miracle. Yes, that's what it was. When the earth did quake and the rocks rent, that was a wonder. That was a miracle of God. Because it happened just at the moment that God's Son cried with a loud voice. No, God sent the earthquake to announce the death of his own dear Son and to announce the work of redemption was finished. God caused the 3 hours of darkness. God rent the veil from the top to bottom. And God caused the earth to quake. Because he is God omnipotent. God omnipotent. You can read it in Haggai 2 and verses 6 and 21. He's able to shake the heavens and he's able to shake the earth. And he shook the earth that day. And consider this. We are told the earth did quake and the rocks rent. But the cross didn't even move. It was an earthquake. And the cross upon which Christ hung didn't even move. An earthquake. And the cross didn't topple over. The cross stood still. What does that teach us? It teaches us that nothing, no, not even an earthquake, can shake the cross work of Christ. Hallelujah. And just as the cross stood firm that day on Calvary's hill, the cross work of Christ still stands and will always stand. And all the enemies of hell can try and pull that cross work down and they'll fail. Because as that cross stood firm in the midst of that earthquake that day, it still stands. Still stands. So you have the wonder of the earthquake. Then you have the witness of the earthquake. The earth quaking at Calvary bore witness to a number of truths. First of all, the past. The past. You see, there was a great earthquake when God gave the law. You recall that? Exodus 19. And there in Exodus 19, and we read in verse 17, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and the Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke, because the earth, the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." That was at the giving of the law. And the people who gathered there at that mount and saw the smoke and experienced the earthquake the day the law was given, that was something they never forget. I'm sure they would never forget that. Of course, we know there's no salvation in the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law tells us how bad we are, how sinful we are, how wicked we are. That's what the law does. The law shows us how great of a sinner we are, Romans 8:3 and Galatians 3 and verse 24. What the Lord could not do, Christ did it. What the law couldn't do, Christ did. Christ there on Calvary, why the law would bar us from ever entering into the kingdom of heaven. There on Calvary, Christ opened that way. When he cried, "Finished, it's finished." No. The Lord told the apostle, or told the religious leaders, the Pharisees, often told them off, "You're not saved by keeping the law." But Christ came into the world to make a way of escape. And the door of salvation was opened the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ, with a loud voice, "Finished." And the door to heaven swung open. Praise the Lord. The door of heaven swung open for all, for the whosoever would wish to enter. And to announce that the door of salvation had been opened, God sent an earthquake. Paul said, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree." Galatians 3 and 13. That's what the Lord did for us, believer. That's what the Lord did for sinners. That's what he did. He laid down his life. Don't let that pass out of your thinking. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down of himself. Chose the hour, chose the moment. No wonder the earth did quake. Such a momentous event took place there on the center tree. As well as the past, you have the person. The earth quaking and the rocks being rent not only, of course, points to Christ on the cross, but we see Christ in another way. What did we just read? The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Over in 2 Corinthians, we read there, 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, reference to the rock in the wilderness that was smitten and water came out for the children of Israel. And we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, there on Calvary, there the Lord Jesus hung on that tree. And you know something? God not only caused the rocks to rend. There was a rending of his son. And he's the rock. And there on the cross, the Father rent his son, who is the rock, Christ Jesus. And oh, what a rending that was. What a rending that was. We've seen something of it this week. But here's it referred to again. The earth did quake and the rocks rent, and Christ is the rock. And there they hung upon that cross, and on that cross he was rent. There was a rending of his back. There was a rending of his hands. There was a rending of his feet. And there was the rending of his side. Oh, the dear Savior was rent as one of those rocks the day the earthquake hit Calvary. Don't you love him tonight, believer? Don't you wish you loved him more when you think of what he did for us? And he suffered it all. He laid down his life for his sheep. If you're one of his sheep tonight, then thank him afresh tonight for what he did for you there on Calvary's Hill. He was the rock, but all that rock was rent. As well as the past and the person. Then you have the proof. We see what the earthquake did to those who were present there at the scene. Verse 54. You'll hear something very interesting. Verse 54. And when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly when they saw the earthquake. They feared greatly. Certainly they would. They feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. I want you to notice something there. We often focus on the centurion and having a change of heart, and how the earthquake affected him. But look at the words again. The word is, and when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, who was watching Jesus? Is that what we dealt with the other night, sitting down? They watched him there. And we discovered there were four Roman soldiers who sat at the foot of that cross watching Jesus. Four of them. And here we read, and when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus. All right? So the reference in verse 54 is to all those who were watching Jesus, and we discovered the other night there were four of them. Because you remember, they divided the Lord's garments amongst them, and each one held a piece of the Lord's garment and then gambled for his seamless gown. But four of them, each one held a piece of the Lord's garments. So there you have it. In verse 54, and when the centurion and they that were with him, that would be the other three soldiers, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You remember, when the Lord was on the cross and he saw them gambling or dividing his garments amongst them, what do we read? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who was he praying for? He's praying for the four soldiers. Because that's what they were doing when the Lord prayed those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And lo and behold, we get to verse 54. And they who were watching Jesus, the four Roman soldiers, all saw the light. In other words, the Lord's prayer was answered. And again, the other night we pointed out that whenever you and I got saved, whatever hour it was, wherever it was, that was the night the Lord answered prayer for you. But isn't it marvelous? There were those Roman soldiers dividing his garments, and he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we get to verse 54, and when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, the same boys, and they feared greatly, saying, truly this is the Son of God. But there's something we shouldn't miss here. What was it caused these hard, tough Roman soldiers to fear? The earthquake. Over in Acts 16, we read of another earthquake. Philippian jailer, remember? There was an earthquake there. And all the prison doors flew open. And the prison guard, fearing for his life, sprang in and came before Paul and Silas. And what did he say? He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he got saved. And his family got saved. But listen. What was it that awakened him? It was an earthquake. And I have to sound a word of warning tonight. I want to sign a word of warning. Things happen in our lives like an earthquake. Something terrible takes place, some tragedy. And it shakes us like an earthquake. If you're in this meeting tonight not saved, let me appeal to you. Let me plead with you tonight. Don't wait until a one of life's earthquakes shakes you. And then you look to the Lord. That's what happened to Philippian jailer. An earthquake. It was only then that he looked to the Lord. And here was an earthquake at Calvary. And it was then that the centurion and his fellow soldiers looked to the Lord and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Listen, don't you wait until there's an earthquake in your life. I would advise you right now to come to Christ, the one who has finished the work of redemption. Because listen, if one of those earthquakes of life affect you, you'll need the Lord to see you through it. Yes. You often thought of those who have gone through a hard, tough time and they don't know the Lord, and you say, I don't know how you get through it. You want the Lord. You want to have the Lord with you. If one of life's earthquakes come and affect you, you want the Lord with you. And so you need the Lord now. It was the earthquake that opened the eyes of the centurion and his fellow soldiers. It was the earthquake that awakened the Philippian jailer. Don't you wait until there's an earthquake in your life to call upon the Lord. You need him now, and now's the time. Now's the time. Now's the point of time. Now, now, now is the day of salvation. Will you come? Please. I beg you, in the Lord's name, come to Christ tonight. Finally, as well as the wonder of the earthquake and the witness of the earthquake, we have the warning in the earthquake. Again, verse 54. There's no wonder that when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, we're told, they feared greatly. These were tough, hard-hearted, cruel, callous Roman soldiers. But boy, when they saw the earthquake, they feared greatly and they looked to the Lord. The earthquake in Calvary had led us to a past day, a past day. We mentioned there the giving of the law. There was the earthquake, Mount Sinai. But you know something? This earthquake points us forward as well. This earthquake of Calvary points us forward to a future day when there'll be another earthquake. Oh, yes. There'll be another earthquake. And sinner, if you die as you are now, you'll face that earthquake. You'll be in the midst of that earthquake, and there'll be nobody to help you. How do I know? Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and though there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll, and it was rolled together, and every mountain and every island moved out of their places. There's an earthquake. And verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said, fall on us, hide us, for the great day of his wrath has come. Oh boy. What will that day be like? There'll be an earthquake. And the mountains will be moved out of their places. And men and women will run to those mountains and cry, "Hide us! Hide us from him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come." Do you not think you would need to escape that day? Is that one earthquake you want to see? I wouldn't think so. Instead, tonight, my friend, consider the earthquake of Calvary and why that earthquake took place. Because Christ opened up the way. Christ opened up the way that you might be saved and escape the earthquake of Judgment Day. It's coming, you know. It's coming. There'll be judgment upon all those who have rejected Christ. Are you a Christ rejecter? You'll be there. You'll be one of those running, praying for the rocks to fall on you and hide you from the great judge who sits upon the throne. You know what you should do now? You should run to Christ. We've talked tonight. He's a rock, isn't he? We've known that Christ is the rock. We'll run to Christ tonight and hide in him. Hide in Christ. And you'll be safe. And you'll be saved. It's a fearful day. It's a future day. It's a fearful day. The great day of God's wrath has come. And who will be able to stand? Closing out the meeting tonight and closing out this week of meetings. God, I plead with you again. If you know not the Lord, will you come to him tonight? And escape the wrath of God that is to come. We've been praying for you, you know that. In the prayer meetings before each meeting, we've been praying for you. Praying for you. Lord, if there are any unsaved in the meeting tonight, Lord, save them. I don't need to know your name. The Lord knows who you are. Come to that place tonight where there was that earthquake. Come to that place called Calvary. Make your way there and you'll escape the earthquake that is to come. Pray tonight God answers prayer for you. The Lord bless you and save you. Let's bow in prayer. Just in closing, could I just say, you're troubled, concerned about your soul. God has spoken to you and you'd like to be saved tonight. Have a word with Reverend Stewart. You can mention to me at the door, any of the elders here, or any Christian you may know, and ask them to stay with you. Love to see you saved. Dear loving God and eternal Father, we thank thee for our loving Savior. We love him tonight. We love him for wearing crown on his brow. If ever we loved thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. We pray for those who don't love thee. Lord, wilt thou save them tonight by thy grace? Thank thee for this congregation, for their prayers, their friendship, fellowship in the gospel. Bless the ministers, Reverend Greer, Reverend Stewart, and the session and committee, and all who serve thee here. Lord, send a breath of revival in the days to come. Bless our time of fellowship afterwards, after this meeting tonight. Receive our thanks, Lord, for what thou hast provided. Afterwards, Lord, take us to our homes and our abodes in safety. Keep thy hand upon us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen. Amen.